Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I read from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning with the 7th verse and concluding with the 16th. This is a passage in which Jesus deals with the Good Shepherd. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes but to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. As the Lord knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will heed my voice. So there shall be one flock, one shepherd." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy great love expressed in the life, teachings, and sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful for the high ideals which he has set for us in his way of life. Give us the courage and faith, we pray, to follow him wherever he may lead. Let thy special blessings, we pray, be upon our seminary family, the president, the staff, the faculty, the student body, and those who work in the maintenance of the grounds and buildings. Be near to comfort and sustain those who are ill, are discouraged, are in need of strength and faith. We thank thee, our Father, for this fellowship in worship. Give us receptive minds and hearts to listen to the leadership of thy Spirit. And may we be inspired to greater service for having gathered in this worship. We pray in the name of our Master. Amen. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject of life at its best. It is based upon the statement made in this passage, John 10:10, when Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," according to the Revised Standard Version, "more abundantly," according to the King James Version, "in abundance," according to Goodspeed, "and to the full," according to James Moffat. I am following Moffat's translation, holding that Jesus meant that he came that men might have life at its best. We cannot think of Jesus offering anything less than the best for us. In discussing this subject of the Good Shepherd, Jesus is thinking of the Jewish leaders as the thieves and robbers, and he himself as the Good Shepherd. He is not offering life that is only better than that which the Jewish leaders offered, but offering life at its best. In dealing with this question of life at its best, we face one of mankind's greatest problems. The chief objectives of the world's great religions have been to offer men an opportunity to achieve an ideal life at its best. It is basically a question of how to overcome sin or live a good life. There is nothing, so far as I know, more difficult in life than to live a good life, to be a good man or a good woman. I remember that years ago, when I was in a focus week at Hardin-Simmons University in Texas, I was speaking to a group of volunteers, and after I'd spoken about 15 minutes, I threw the meeting open for questions. And a young lady sitting on the front seat looked at me and said, "Mr. Hipps, I want to ask you a question." And I said, "What is it, young lady?" She said, "I want to know what has been the most difficult thing that you've faced in China during these years." I knew that she had put me right on the spot. She probably expected me to say or tell her something about the wars and various difficulties that we went through with while missionaries there, but it wasn't that. I bowed my head and thought a moment or two, and I said to her and that group, "Young lady, in humility, I have to say to you that the most difficult thing that I have faced has been the selfishness in my own heart. I suspect that that's where we all live. There's where the great struggles of life go on." Now, I want us to look at this subject of life at its best. How may it be described? In general, I think we would say it must be the kind of life that will produce the highest type of character and personality. And it must include the physical, the intellectual, the social, the moral, and spiritual areas of life. And since Jesus is the source of this life, we must look to him for a demonstration of life at its best. And certainly this life that we are talking about is not the communist way of life expressed in a police state such as Soviet Russia or in communist China, where there is no freedom for anyone and where there is opposition to religion, particularly Christianity. Life at its best couldn't be lived there. It isn't even the American way of life. We certainly lack much in the American way of life, especially the freedom which it offered. We are willing to die for that freedom. But life at its best does not include the large number of divorces, the murders, the political corruption, the gambling, excessive drinking, and general immorality, including the rigging of TV shows. It's something better than that. Jesus' way of life does not include those things. Let's look then at Jesus' way of life. First in himself. In himself, his character and personality. Physically, he was always well. He must have had a perfect physical body. He got tired, but he was never sick. He went around healing people who were sick. He wanted people to be well. And then, if we look at the intellectual side of his life, his mind, for example, what kind of a mind did Jesus have? One of the finest, I think, that we could possibly find anywhere. Keen, you remember how he vanished his enemies in that last week of his life when they got together and sent one group after another dealing with the difficult question of taxes and the resurrection and the first great commandment. And the record says that he vanished them and that no one dared ask him another question. Let us never think that Jesus didn't have a first-rate mind. It was keen. It was open and liberal and pure. And then to Jesus morally. Jesus, according to the records we have in the New Testament, lived a perfect life. "Who convicteth me of sin?" he said on one occasion. And in Peter, 1 Peter, we have this statement: "He committed no sin, and in him no guile was found on his lips." Perfect morally. A man who lived without sin and showed us by his life what we may become. And then, too, he was a spiritual genius. Among all the religious leaders of all times, no one is comparable to him. He had keener insight, better understanding of God, and better understanding of man, and formulated a system of living that is incomparable. Then if we look into his way of life, that way of life, first of all, it was centered in God. He said, "I am in the Father, and the Father in me. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He lived out perfectly the will of God. And in living in God, he had a completely integrated life. He lived also an unselfish life, a life given to unselfish service and sacrifice, forgetting himself. Lost in the great cause, the cause of the redemption of man. His principle, fundamental principle of life was the way of love, dynamic love. And every act was decided on that basis. His life also was a life of joy and peace. Remember the words which he gave to his disciples on that last night. "My joy I leave with you. My peace I give you." He was not disturbed by the storms of life. Note his approach to his death in Jerusalem, where we have the finest demonstration of courage in all history, where alone he faced his enemies and was unafraid to die. So, my friends, we see in Jesus an example of life at its best, in himself, and in his way of life. I remember a few years ago when a group of people came out to China to investigate missions, the Layman's Inquiry in 1932. They came to Shanghai and came out to our campus, the first of the Christian colleges and universities they had visited. And in that conference with these leaders headed by Dean Hocking of Harvard, they raised the question with the dean, the president. President Liu happened to be away. And they said to Dean Van, what Christian appeal do you make to the students of this university. And the dean was somewhat confused and turned around and asked me if I would reply. And I said to these men and women too, we try to make the appeal which Jesus himself made when he said, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. We were not offering there a religion that is a kind of fire escape. No, it was a larger life. A life could only be found in Jesus himself. Now, my friends, in our day, when there is so much need to consider and follow this life, we must face up to that life. He has called us to follow him. He has thrown out a challenge that we follow him. And when I think of the life of Christians, when I think of conditions in our own country with a low moral standards, when I raise questions about life at the recent North Carolina State Convention, was that life at its best? I don't know. I wasn't there. I saw some criticisms of it. Some things there that happened that didn't seem to me to come up to the ideals which Jesus had set. What about Southeastern Seminary? Are we living in this institution life at its best? The kind of life that Jesus has set for us? Well, let me say to you, my conviction is that I have never been among a finer group of men and women than I have known in the faculty here at Southeastern. I've never seen one evidence of any jealousy or rivalry on the campus. I couldn't say that even for the University of Shanghai because I saw some of it there. I've never seen any sign of politics. I saw it once on the campus of the University of Shanghai when one of my colleagues came in, and he was a missionary under our board, to talk with me about putting another man on the administrative council. We were permitted by the board of directors to nominate people on the administrative council. This man sat down and talked to me about putting on another person than the one that was on the council. And he told me he'd been around to talk with people. I looked at him and I said, listen, you can just count me out. That kind of thing I will not support. I said, what you're engaged in is small town politics, the kind of thing that will destroy the spirit of this institution. I said, we've never had any cliques here. The Chinese are famous for cliques. You may start one in this institution. Oh, he said, this is done at home. It's done in the conventions and so forth. Well, I said, I don't care where it's done. It doesn't seem to me the Christian thing to do, and I don't propose to engage in it. He went ahead and threw out the best man that could have been put on the council. That kind of thing goes on. I have never seen any evidence of that in Southeastern Seminary. I have been impressed with the students here. As I taught 6 years here, very much. Some of the finest students I've ever had and the finest fellowship in many ways I've ever had. But I was talking to a student on the street yesterday, downtown. We were talking about the students, and he said, you know, there's a lot of sloppy work going on in Southeastern Seminary. Let me say to you that there's no place in Christianity, and particularly in a theological seminary, for sloppy work or for laziness. That's not the kind of life we should live. If I were to say one word to you students, I can't do much for the faculty here. If I were to say one word to you students, I'd say this. Take Jesus as your ideal and go all out for him. Make all your decisions in accordance with his plan for you. And you can't go wrong. Let us pray. Now the God of grace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Make us perfect in every good work to do his will through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.